The Old Baptists are unique in one area. Sometimes when we begin to talk about the gospel, we might have a tendency to tell what we don't believe that the gospel is. And we might spend more time talking about what we don't believe that the gospel is than what we do believe the gospel is, and what we believe the truth of the gospel actually is. Because we realize that the gospel, as wonderful and as great and as fantastic as it is, it doesn't give spiritual life. That is not the purpose and the role of the gospel. Spiritual life comes by the quickening, the powerful quickening voice of the Holy Spirit. When God speaks, we live. And it's successful 100% of the time. It's not dependent upon the preacher getting the message to a certain individual. It's not dependent upon the message being presented in the proper fashion or the proper way. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives life, and it's effective. And He says that when He speaks, we live. And it's effective 100% of the time. But there is many, many blessings in the gospel message itself. I'm so thankful. I'm so humbled that God would allow me to share a few of the great blessings that we receive in the gospel. And I want to just talk about a few of them this morning. I want to talk to you about what the gospel is and what the gospel does and the blessings of the gospel this morning. No way could we tell you about all of the blessings of the gospel in one session. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is telling Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Don't be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord. "And don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling." Did you know that that's part of the gospel itself? Is that Jesus Christ has saved us. And He saved us completely. He saved us 100%. And it says, "And He's called us with a holy calling." And that's effective as well. And that's part of the gospel message. Is that when He calls us and gives us life, it's effective all the time. He says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling." He plugs this in here. And if you want to go over and read Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2, over and over it supports this next verse right here. It says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ from before the world began." He says your life, your spiritual life, was in Christ from before the world began. So how could we participate in that if it occurred in Christ from before the world began? He says, "Who saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." He throws that in there for to remind us over and over again that our calling, that our saving, is not according to our works. Just in case we begin to think. And by the way, a belief would be a work. It would be something that we do. It would be some response. If you believe in Christ, it's because He first loved you and He planted His Spirit within your heart and He blessed you with a heart to believe upon Him. But He says, your eternal destiny is not according to your works. That you can dispel the concept that it's on a balance system, that if you live more good works than you do bad works, and at the end of your life, that if your works are compared, that there's more good works than you, then you might slip through heaven. That's totally foreign to what the Scriptures teach right here. He says it's not based on our works, any good works that we might perform. But it's according to His own purpose and grace. God is a God of purpose. He does things purposefully. It's according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ from before the world began. He says, but now is made manifest unto the by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But Paul says, the gospel tells you about the life that you have. The gospel tells you about what Christ did for you. The gospel explains to you about how that God calls you, how that God quickens you. He explains to you that hope that you have in Christ. The gospel brings life and immortality. It doesn't give life, but it shines the light upon the life that you have. That's the role of the gospel, who hath brought life and immortality to light. It's like shining a spotlight on it, to light through the gospel. And Paul says, I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. In 2 Timothy again, he talks about the gospel, the word of God, and he says, he mentions right here a handful of things. He says, all scripture, verse 15, 16 of chapter 3, he says, all scripture's given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. It's beneficial. It's beneficial for doctrine. It's beneficial for reproof. It's beneficial for correction. He's saying that God's word, it helps correct our life. It helps direct our life. And then he says it instructs our life for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's word teaches us. It instructs us. It inspires us. It directs us. It leads us. He says that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Isaiah chapter 40, one of my favorite chapters in the scripture. We'll go through this briefly and touch on some of the verses right here. Here's the gospel message. This is not all of the gospel message, but this is a part of the gospel message right here. He starts out, I like how he starts it out. I like the words that he uses to start out the gospel message. He tells Isaiah to go preach, and then he tells him what to preach. He starts out and he says, comfort ye, my people. That's great words to start with. God's people need comforting. In the last week, I've known of four people, good friends of mine, close friends of mine, that have lost loved ones. Two of them, the parents are bearing the children. Two of them, the children, are bearing the parents. I am so thankful that God's word gives us comfort in those times, because God's people need it. I'm thankful that God's word gives us comfort when you're raising kids, like Brother Steve was talking about. I'm thankful that God's word gives us comfort when we get just super discouraged about self. Not worried about anybody else. When we get discouraged about self, that God's word is a message of comfort. I'm thankful that when we get to the point that we don't feel like we can put one foot in front of another, that there's a message that God's word gives us that is going to comfort us, that is going to help us. He says, Isaiah, here's a message that I want you to go and deliver to my people. On Wednesday night, we had a special, sweet time on Wednesday night. Folks talked about the blessings that they were thankful for that God had bestowed upon them. And I thought it was neat. Bray thanked God for his parents, and his parents thanked God for Bray. Oh, that's neat how that works. God's word says, comfort ye, my people. I'm thankful that God blesses us with comfort in the midst of this life, in the midst of raising kids, in the midst of being kids, in the midst of being parents. God's word brings us comfort. The first thing he says right here, he says, Isaiah, you go comfort the Lord's people. you speak comfortably to Jerusalem, and he says, some folks that have been engaged in warfare, he says, you tell them that their warfare is accomplished. Anybody you know that's still fighting a warfare here in this life? Boy, Satan would have us to fight warfares as long as we live. You know folks that are just troubled inside, that there's constant turmoil, that there's constantly something that's keeping them stirred up all the time. Did you know it's good news to know that Jesus Christ has fought the battle for you? He's fought the battle that you can't fight. He paid the price that you couldn't pay. He paid the sin debt that you and I couldn't pay. He said, you go tell the Lord's people that that battle's been fought. And you go tell the Lord's people that that battle's been won. Don't just tell them it's been fought. Don't just tell them that he's still fighting it. One thing that I really like about the faith that we have, the doctrine that we have, is that Jesus Christ was successful. He was successful in paying the price. He was successful in finishing the work. And you worship a successful God. You don't worship a God that needs anything, much less your help or mine. God doesn't need you and I. He doesn't. It's a blessing for us to be able to worship Him. But He doesn't really need us. He was really getting along just fine without us. He really was. But we need Him. And He says right here, you go tell them that the warfare's over. You go tell them that the battle's been fought and that the battle's been won and that the victor is Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was the victor over the battle. And He says, you go tell the people. And He says, if you've told them before, you go tell them again. And they might forget, so go tell them again and again and again that the battle's been fought and that Jesus Christ won the battle. He says, you cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. And He says, and you go remind them that their iniquity is pardoned. What does He mean right there? You might say, I know what a sinner I am. I know how guilty I am. I know how vile I am. Maybe the folks around me don't know quite as bad how bad I am. But I know how bad I am. I know the thoughts I have. And I know how Satan wants to just keep bringing it up to my charge. And when I get up in the morning, he wants to keep reminding me about how sinful and bad I am. And he says Satan would over and over and over have me pick up that baggage and carry it along with me. God says, Isaiah, you go tell the people that her iniquity has been pardoned. That Jesus Christ paid the price for that iniquity. And that even Satan himself can't lay anything to their charge. Because it's been pardoned by Jesus Christ. And he says, by the way, just in case anybody doesn't understand it or they're not sure or they think, well, my sin's too big. Or I'm such a great sinner, there's no way that I could fall under that category of God's grace. Surely he wasn't talking about me. He said, you go tell that person that they have received double of the Lord's hand for their sin. So just in case you think you haven't, you're not included in that number, he says, you go tell that person that thinks they missed the mark big time, that they see their sin, you go tell them Jesus Christ paid double for their sin. So when Satan starts talking to you and starts trying to bring something up to your charge, you go run to this verse right here and say, Satan, Jesus Christ has already paid the price for my sin. And by the way, Satan, he did it two times. I don't know how that works, but I believe what it says. He says he paid double for our sin. I don't know how that calculates out, other than it's been paid for in full and again. And so nobody can lay anything to your charge. So if somebody's trying to lay something, if it's somebody else or if it's Satan himself trying to lay something to your charge, you go run to that verse and say, I'm claiming this verse right here. I think he's talking about me. All right. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Well, I'll tell you what, I can take something that's crooked and it's more crooked when I get through with it. But the Lord is the only one that he can take something crooked and he can make it straight. He can.
Amen.
He can take something I don't understand, and maybe I don't understand all about the all things work together for good, but I do understand this, that the things that God works together are for our good.
Amen.
And God can even take, I'm not saying he takes all things, but he can even take things that maybe we can't see any good in, and he can work them for our good. But don't say that I think that he takes our sin and it's a license to sin, because I don't believe that. I believe that we should abhor sin, and I believe God abhors sin. I certainly do. But God is the only one that can take things that are crooked and he can make them straight if he chooses to do that. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And the voice said, cry. And he said, well, what shall I cry? Elder Compton used to say, I just need a starting point. Isaiah's saying right here, I need a starting point. What am I going to cry? And here he gives him a message. He said, Brother Steve's already mentioned this. I was hoping he'd grab a hold of this verse and just preach it to the fullest. He says, all flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. He then compares you and I as grass. Tall grass, short grass, green grass, yellow grass. He says, all flesh is grass. Now, what he begins to do right here is he begins to show us the great gulf between who we are and who God is. He says, we're just like a little sprig or twig or blade of grass. Now, I grew up in West Texas where we didn't have much rain. They're getting a lot of it right now, more than I ever remember when I lived there. But that hot 110 degree days, you could have a beautiful yard, but if it wasn't watered on a regular frequent basis, within 1 or 2 days, that green grass, it would start wilting, and shortly thereafter it would turn brown, and you'd think there was no life in it whatsoever, and it happened real, real quick. And what he's saying right here is we think we're something, we think we're a big, bold blade of grass, but it can wither away just like that.
Amen.
Real quick. You might be real strong on Sunday morning, but wait till Monday morning hits. He says, all flesh is grass. He even describes it in detail a little more down the chapter here. He says, all flesh is grass, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. He says, grass is going to wither, the flowers are going to fade. Flowers look beautiful for a season, but they're short-lived. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up the voice with strength, and lift up and be not afraid, and say to your cities, behold your God. This is right in line with what Brother Steve reminded us, that God is with us. God is not only with us, but God is for us. And he says, you bring the message that we're to look to the Lord. We're not to look to ourselves. We're not to look to others. We're not to look behind us. We're not to look around us. We're to look to the Lord. If we're looking to the Lord, we're looking at the right thing. He says, he'll hold us up. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with an arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. I think it starts out talking about his power and his authority and his strength. And then right in the same portion of text, he begins to talk about his compassion. He says he's going to lead his flock like a shepherd. He's going to gather his lambs in his arms. He's going to carry them in his bosom. And he's going to gently lead those that are with young. Isn't that a great way to describe our Lord? And haven't you felt that? You may say, well, I've felt the chastening hand of God. I've gotten a spanking or a whipping before from the Lord. Anybody ever gotten one? Do you know it wasn't near as bad as what we deserved? Wasn't. There was one time I remember getting a whipping and I did not deserve it. It wasn't my fault and I knew it. But did you know that there's never been a spanking that the Lord's given me that I didn't deserve? Been a lot that I deserved that I didn't get. But here he says he'll lead us gently. Aren't you thankful that God is a God of compassion and He leads us gently? Aren't you thankful He doesn't give us what we deserve? Aren't you thankful that mercy is one of the describing traits of our Lord? He says He's going to gently lead us. He says, by the way, He is the one that has measured out the waters in the hollow of His hand, and He's meted out heaven with a span. And He's comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. He basically says, He's in charge. He's in control. Who are we to question such a powerful God? Who hath directed His Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel? Who instructed Him? Who taught the path of judgment and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? He said, who is it that has counseled God? God is God. And He says, by the way, all the nations, behold the nations. He's not talking about you and I. We're part of a nation. But He says, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. Now that kind of puts it in perspective. That the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles or islands as a very little thing. And Lebanon, with the powerful, strong trees, the Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof to sufficient for a burnt offering. He says there's not anything that would be an acceptable offering in His sight, the very best, the very strongest. He said all nations before Him are as nothing. And He says, and they are counted to Him as less than nothing. Now, it just reminds us over and over again that God is God and He's sovereign, He's all powerful. All of our creation, all the things that we've created, all the things that we've put together, He says they're nothing, and He says they're even less than nothing in the eyes of a holy, righteous God. It comes on down. I'm just going to hit a few more verses here. Excellent, excellent chapter. Please go and read all of it. Verse 21. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Had it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that setteth upon the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants there are as grasshoppers. They stretch out the heavens as a curtain and spread them out as a tent to dwell in. He basically says, God is God. God is powerful. And we are almost as less than nothing in such significance. To whom will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, and bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them out by names, by greatness of His might, for He is strong in power, and not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, He fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. Aren't you glad that you have a God that is all-powerful? Brother Steve says, prayer works. We're taught to pray. We're instructed to pray. Aren't you thankful that when you pray to somebody, to God, that you know that God has the power to make it work? That's not in all of our thoughts. Sometimes we wonder whether he will or not, whether he'll choose to or not. But it's not in all of our thoughts as to whether or not he has the ability to do it. He has all power. And he says, the God, the creator of the earth, that holds the earth in his hands, he says that the creator of the ends of the earth, he says, he fainteth not, neither is weary. Now, I'm thankful that not only does he have all power, but he doesn't get tired. I don't know about you, but when I get really, really tired, even my thinking isn't straight. It isn't right. I've about come to the point that I don't try to make any major decisions when I'm super tired, because the next morning I may wake up and feel totally different. Did you know that God's compassion and his decisions and his help toward you, it's not hinging upon whether God's tired or not? Because God doesn't get tired. He says he doesn't get weary. And this is, I love these next few verses, because I think that it's a great benefit to us when we get to this point. Do you ever feel like that you're overwhelmed? Do you ever feel like that you want to give up? Do you ever feel like that you want to pitch in the towel? Do you ever feel like it's just not worth it? If you do, this verse is for you. He says, he who, God, he giveth power to who? To the folks that need it. Some folks don't feel like they need God. They feel like they've got it all figured out. They feel like they've got it all under control. They feel like they're in charge. Well, they don't need God. But he says to the one that feels like they're just about to the end of their ropes. Ever been any parents there? You're at the end of your ropes? Ever been anybody that's faced an old age and you can't go to the doctor fast enough to keep things fixed because things keep breaking on you faster and faster? My parents were up here and they spent 2 weeks, and I think they went almost every day to the doctor while they were up here trying to get things fixed, and they discover more things. I said, I'm not going, because I said, I'm sure they'll find something wrong with me. Do you ever feel like that old age is just almost overwhelming? You ever feel like that this life with sin all around gets pretty discouraging? Then that's who this next verse is for. He says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might. He said, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth their strength. So if you ever get to thinking that you have no strength, that you have no power, that you have no might, that you're just about ready to faint, then he says, I've got a verse there for you. There's somebody that you can lean on that's going to help you take the next step, that's going to help you make the next day, that's going to help you get through this life and finish victorious through this life, because you're not finishing in your own strength, but you're finishing in the strength of the Lord. You ever feel like sometimes you've just turned loose of the wheel and the Lord's taken over in your life? That's what he's saying right here. He says, he giveth power to the faint, to them that hath no might, he increaseth their strength. Did you know that it's hard to understand this, but when you really realize that you're at the end of self, I can't fix this situation with my marriage, I can't fix this situation with my children, I can't fix this situation in my life, I can't fix it. Did you know we're then ready to depend on the strength of the Lord? When we say, I don't have any strength, I realize it, I know it, I can't help myself, much less anybody else, but my strength is in the Lord. And the Lord's going to hold you up, and He's going to see you through. He giveth power to the faint. To them that hath no might, He increaseth their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Young folks, Dawn, I was so excited when you called and said, we're coming today. I was so thankful. I'm so thankful when the young folks are here in church. I'm telling you what, this describes young folks. He says even young people are going to get faint and be weary. And he says, and young men shall utterly fall. What's he saying right here? He says young folks have lots of challenges. I really think he's probably talking about 2015 right here. Really do. He says young men, young women, they're going to have lots of challenges. They're going to have lots of struggles. But he says, young men, Bray, Tristan, Tyler, you could almost put your name above this verse right here. He says the young men, young women, the youth are going to be weary, they're going to faint. He says, in fact, you might even fall, might even miss some mark. But he says, young folks, he's directing this to you. And it's to the rest of us too, but especially young. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. He's saying, I want you to lean on the Lord. I want you to look to the Lord. He's going to be your strength. Now, some folks get this word wait, and they interpret it meaning go to sleep. Well, I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to wait on the Lord. I believe that's what that means. I believe we're to do everything that we can with the strength that God has given us and with the life that God has given us. Young men, young women, you're to do everything you can to serve the Lord with the life and the strength and the counsel that your parents have given you. And while you're doing that, you're waiting on the Lord. You're looking to the Lord. You're asking the Lord. You're begging the Lord to direct your path and put a hedge of protection about you. But you don't just sit down and say, I'm gonna sit here and wait on the Lord. I don't believe the Lord picks us up by the hair of the head. Now He can. If we've got any hair left, He can. But He doesn't generally work that way. We wait on the Lord while we're serving the Lord. We serve the Lord with the life that He gives us, with the understanding that He gives us, with the strength that He gives us, with the ability that He gives us. And all the time that we're serving the Lord, we're looking to the Lord. That's what He means. He says, but those that wait upon the Lord, those that are looking to the Lord, those that are serving the Lord and looking to the Lord, young men, young women, this is talking about you. He says, those that wait upon the Lord, He said, He'll renew your strength. You may not even know that you need strength. You may think you're so strong in your own strength, but when you get a little older, you'll find that you don't have that much strength yourself. Maybe strength against temptation, strength against struggles, strength against the fiery darts of Satan. But He says right here, He says, those that wait upon the Lord, He says, He'll renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What He's saying right here is that as you go through those challenges, He says, every once in a while, I'm going to bless you to soar above those challenges, and you're going to be above them. But He says, you look to the Lord, and you wait on the Lord, and you lean on the Lord. It's not just for the young folks, it's for the rest of us as well. But they that wait upon the Lord, He'll renew their strength. They'll run, not be weary, and they shall walk, and they shall not faint. Haven't you known folks in your life? Maybe it was a godly mother, godly grandmother, a godly sister, a godly brother that you've known in your life, that you saw, and they were testimonies and they were examples about walking and serving God in the strength of the Lord. You knew they weren't doing it in their own strength, but they were doing it in the strength of the Lord. Thank you for your good attention. May God bless you.